through the book of Jeremiah, and then we'll come back to it as we look in the Word of God this evening. Thank you for being here. It's always a privilege and an honor to come to the house of God and preach the Bible and listen to the Bible and sing the songs that praise our Lord and be part of that. Nothing like that, being around God's people. Jeremiah chapter 1, the key verse is verse 7, where the Bible says there, "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." God calls Jeremiah in a very difficult time. They said that the things that was going on around him, said half the churches was into rock and roll, the rest of them was into contemporary music. They had Obama as president, all kind of bad things were going on. He calls out and tries to preach to his people during that time, which was the Jews of Israel there. The key chapter is chapter 31. There's 52 chapters, 1,364 verses, 42,654 words, all inspired and kept forever in our King James Bible, every word. And it's at an 8.7 grade level. And the warnings of judgment are throughout this book, and we see that the theme literally makes that warnings and judgment. It was coming. All these people claim they're a prophet. They need to be like Jeremiah and be able to nail all of them like he did. Every one of them he prophesied happened. And, of course, this book is written by the Holy Spirit of God by inspiration through Jeremiah the prophet. As he says in this book here, as he writes out, written probably around somewhere in the 7th century B.C., and as we look through this book, I want to show you some things right quickly. In chapter 1, that deals with the prophet's mandate. God told him to go out and do some things. And what did he tell him to do? He didn't say go kill the abortion doctor. He didn't say go shoot at the Muslims. He said go preach. And I believe that still gets the job done. Chapter 2 all the way down to chapter 51, which leaves one chapter at the beginning and one chapter at the end. And the bulk of this book is going to be the prophet's message. And as we look at the prophet's message, if you look over in chapter 6, here's part of his message right here. This is the thing that kills people, is a message. They don't like messages. They like to hear sweet sermons. And he said, if you got a sermon for us, but if you got a message, that means that message come from somebody. And if you preach it on behalf of the Lord, this is what the Lord says. Verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, whereas the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." They said, listen, we want to have that atheist that's singing in that Christian heavy metal group that just come out. That just convicted a guy. He admitted he's been an atheist the whole time. Hey, you need to know these people. He said, the old path. He said, get to them basics, that old path of preaching. Let's get back to that old path of preaching. Instead of calling it off, let's call it on. Instead of trying to figure out how to get a testimony meeting and get it out, let's have the testimony meeting and have some preaching behind it. Yeah, listen, hey, the old path of preaching, that old path of praise where we come in instead of grumbling about how we stubbed our toe and all this other stuff, come in and praising God that you got a toe. Right. Amen. Come in and praise Him for the goodness He showed towards you. Hey, listen, if you get up and get the Bible, you'd find out God's got all these great promises for us. He's got everything that He's given to us. He's blessed us. And thank God, listen, 1,000 times we come to the house of God and praise Him and ain't got to have a gun shoved in our face if we do. We need the old path of preparation where preachers would get back to the Bible and prepare messages and come preach what thus saith the Lord and spend time with God. I read this week where Dr. Bob Gray read 35 chapters in the Old Testament and 15 in the New every day. And you know what? That's what it's going to take to get us back where we need to be. Not finding out what Dr. Smell Fungus and Dr. Bible Stopper and Dr. Big Bottom's got to say about it. We need to find out what Dr. Jesus says in this prescription book about it and start taking in that much Bible. Amen. It'd help us out. If I'm wrong, you tell me I'm wrong. Old path of persistence. You know what that is? That's where you stay with it. You stay with it. No matter what, you stay with it. I read a statement the other day that the worst enemy you got is whoever's getting you out of church. Whoever that is. That's your worst enemy. I don't care if it's your mother-in-law showing up on Sunday afternoon and she just got in from Canada or wherever, send her back. Amen. Listen, if it's your cousin showing up you ain't seen in 10 years, tell them say we're going to have to put it off another hour because I got to go to the house of God. Hey, quit trying to get out and start getting in and be persistent. Hey, with soul winning, be persistent. With your prayer life, be persistent. Take them old paths. Hey, that's what they did. That's what the old paths are all about. And these were the 1950s. This was 612 B.C. You got that? Ain't that something? And also we get back to the old paths of prayer and let God show us how to pray. And listen, instead of being so ritualistic and formalistic in our prayer, hey, won't we start it off about 5 minutes of crying about how sorry we are and how good He is and praise His holy name? Let the tears hit the prayer list instead of your bad breath and start saying, listen, God, we want to get in fellowship with You and we want to stay here till we get something that'll help us. That's what kind of praying we need. We got the prophet's mandate in chapter 1. We get to the prophet's message. We look down through here. If you look over, I believe we're going to chapter 17. Chapter 17. I've done promised myself that everybody that says these next words I'm fixing to say, I'm going to take them right here in this book. If it ain't close to my hands, I've probably got a Bible app or two on my phone. I can show it to them, and I want to show them something. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know who that's about? That's for everybody that says Facebook, Internet, TV, radio, them things are the problem. They're destroying America. Nope, they're not destroying America. The heart is. Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It's not an Internet problem. It's not a Facebook problem or social media. And I'm not endorsing those things by saying that. What I am saying is this. It's the heart. It's the heart that's in man's chest that gets on Facebook and looks up his old girlfriend. Yep. It's the heart in that woman's chest that beats that goes after her high school heartthrob. Well, honey, he's only bald and 50 and listen, he looks like a pot-bellied pig now. Listen, don't be fooled by them little pictures they touch up. They showed one of them little girls the other day as a model for one of them Victoria's Secret things. Man, you'd be surprised what she looks like without all the photo touch-ups on her. She looks like you do when you wake up in the morning. Listen, hey, it's the heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. That's what the problem is. It's not this, oh, we got to lay it on something. I'll tell you who to lay it on. Lay it on you. It's like nowadays, if you talk to certain people, it's a demon making them do it. Everybody got a demon making them do it. Oh, listen, I'm a sodomite because the demon made me that way. No, you're a sodomite because that wicked, evil, godless heart you got. Well, I smoke because I got a smoking demon. No, you headed where that demon's going to smoke for real. That's where you headed with that stuff. Hey, that heart's the problem. That heart's the problem. Amen. Right. Chapter 20. Look over chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 3. Jeremiah's got locked up. In verse 3 it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that pasture brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah to him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pasher, but Major Misabib. And if you've got a Scofield Bible, that means terror on every side. You know what Jeremiah's dealing with? Terrorists. Say, wait a minute, them wasn't Muslims. No, them was Jews. Backslid Jews. Look at this. Verse 6, and thou, Pasher, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon. And there thou shalt die and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. What did he tell them was going to happen to him? Your day's coming, big boy. He said, you lock me up again if you want to, but you're going to die when the Babylonians come here to take this place. Did it happen? Sure it did. Verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. What happened? They made fun of him preaching. He'd get up with a message, what thus saith the Lord is, and he'd preach what God said, and all the rest of the preachers say, he's just mean. He's just preaching mean to y'all. And so Jeremiah got so discouraged about it, said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, But His word was in my heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. What happened to him? He tried to quit and walk off from it, and it was such a fire in his bones, he said, I got to go back and get me some more. That's the way it is when God calls people. When He puts a man in the ministry, that's where he's got to stay. He'll never be happy doing anything else. If you look down over at chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23, down at verse 14, you'd think you'd read the Baptist Quarterly here in a second. Look at this. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and in the habits thereof as Gomorrah. When you don't have a message, you just muddy up the waters. And what you see here is the modern day preacher right there committing adultery, telling lies, and listen, sending money off to God knows what in these liberal things. And these modernistic mission outfits, what are you paying a man to do? Go wear a pair of little short shorts out there and entertain the natives? You say, well, who's he accountable to? I don't know either. All I know is this. If a missionary can't give account of what he's doing, he's not doing anything.
Amen.
And if he's not out of a local church, I don't support him. That's just facts. I don't care who supports him. I don't care if you tell me Billy Graham supports him. If he ain't out of a local church, I don't have nothing to do with him. Verse 28 in the same chapter, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff of the wheat, saith the Lord? If you have it, that's the message in verse 28, then you hold it forth in Philippians 2:16, and then you holler it whenever you get the opportunity. That's what God wants his man to do there. And we look on down, as we're going down, I believe it's chapter 33. Chapter 33. A lot of folks have a problem. They say, I don't understand the Bible, and I understand that because at one time I didn't understand the Bible. I don't understand maybe 2% of it now, but I'm getting more than I had. But I learned something. I learned something. Verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Here's a promise. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. Before you read the Bible, before you sit down and study, maybe you ought to just ask God. Say, God, I need you to show me this. Listen, you tell God you're ignorant, he'll say amen. You can tell God you don't understand, he'll say amen. You can tell God, listen, I don't know anything, he'll say I understand. And he'll give it to you and help you. Now, he may not tell you what happens on the 60th, 8th week of this day and this thing over here and how prophetically this thing lines up every time and what all the signs and symbols are and all this other stuff. But he may get you something to help you through today. He may give you something, an answer to a question you've had all your life. I got to answer the question. I first got saved. Lord, why does people do this? You know what the answer was? They lost. It's simple. Why do people do what they do? They're blind. They lost. They don't know. Because listen, they're saved. They probably wouldn't do some of them things, would they? Look over chapter 36. God's serious about this book. And Jeremiah tried to help these people out. They wouldn't listen to him. So finally he gets called on the carpet by somebody. Why don't you look at Jeremiah 36 and Matthew chapter 1. Jeremiah 36 and Matthew chapter 1. Say, man, you've given us all kinds of Bible. That's right. If you was at home, you'd be playing with that remote control with your hand, so don't worry about it. Amen. Ain't that right? All right. Over here in Jeremiah chapter 36. Jehudi the king over here, Jeremiah has written down, now listen to this, chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 36, Jeremiah has in his hands the original manuscripts. He's just wrote them. You know them things that people say, well, the original say? They've never seen them. At least not Jeremiah's. Here's why. He's got them in his hands. Verse 23, this is how bad it convicted this lost king. It said, it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it under the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Wow. So if the politician don't like it, he just takes it and cuts it up. Cast it in the fire. I went to the original manuscript. What are we going to brag on now? The seminary's God just got killed. Ain't that something? The originals say, really? When have you seen them? Well, we've got copies and copies and copies. I'll trust this right here. It's one more folks to Christ. But, verse 32, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote thereon from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. So he wrote back chapters 1 through 35 and then started here on chapter 36 and finished up, right? Look over Matthew chapter 1. Hold your place at Jeremiah. Look at Matthew chapter 1. This wicked king over here, his name was Jehudi. Matthew chapter 1, verse 10. And Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jochanias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Josias and Jochanias are not father and son. They are father and grandson. Why is that? Somebody's name got left out right there. A guy by the name of Jehudi. Why did he get left out? He cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire. I mean, you know, he messed with the book. Number 11 is a number of judgment and confusion. Where does that leave that guy? You go to mess with that book, God mess with you. Ain't that something? But as you well know, if you look over at chapter 51... God was not taken by surprise and had to call Zondervan Publishers and say, listen, boys, we got a problem. Jehudi has cut up my manuscript that I had given to Jeremiah word for word, and I need you to republish me a New King James Version of that or something, or get me an NIV or a New Living Translation or something. I need some help here. Instead, Jeremiah, he wrote it again, right? And then when he got through with that, in Jeremiah 51, verse 63... The Bible says that it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. Thus ends original manuscript number 2. God said, that's fine, Jeremiah. Here's what you do. I want you to crumble all that thing up to a rock, throw it in the water, and be done with it. You know what water does to something like that? It dissolves it. It's prophetic. God didn't need anybody but himself to preserve every word you got in the Bible. Isn't that something? Here's the second part of that. One day, in the Middle East over here where Israel is, they're over here about this big. We got Russia over here, China over here, all the Muslim nations down in Africa up here, and over here on this side, and Turkey and India and all them places. We got this old eagle devil over here probably going to try to come do something because we've turned our way from God. And at the end of the tribulation... After the church has been raptured out of here, 7 years later, Jesus is fixing to come back with all his saints. They're going to surround Jerusalem. And this crowd over here is going to walk down through that river Euphrates, and prophetically, they're going to trample over the Word of God headed there. So there's no Bible over there. It's there right now. Yep. That one. They're going to walk over that. Listen, they're going to walk over the original manuscript number 2 of Jeremiah. They're going to walk right over it. Isn't that something? And when they head over there, they're going to head over there for one thing. They're trying to kill one little old nation over there. Just one. Well, why don't they go down to Saudi Arabia and take that? And that's where the oil fields are. That's where the riches are. Why do they want that one so bad? Because if they get rid of that one, they get rid of all them Jews, they can say there is no God. They can be done with it. But the problem is they can't. The last chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 52, is the prophet's misery. And he's going, this is basically an introduction as you head over into Lamentations over here, Jeremiah, which we'll look at next week. But if you'll turn back over to Jeremiah chapter 1, as they say, I've said all that to say this. Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm glad you like my little devotional of an overview of the book of Jeremiah. And as we look in Jeremiah chapter 1, we're looking at verse 7, the key verse where it says, But the Lord shall say unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. God has called this man. I believe apostasy has no doubt entered our churches. The things, listen, that we allow, we used to call sin in these churches now. It's everywhere. The people we allow to join our church and remain a member when they are in gross immoral sin is overwhelming nationwide. Do you know the whole time Bill Clinton stood on the platform there with the camera and said, yes, I had relations with that woman, his pastor in Arkansas never thought about churching that man. We didn't even throw him out of office, so we can't complain about him, can we? But the gross immoral sins that's going on, the places we go as a church group now are just, it's God-awful. People buy a church van and a church bus not to pick up sinners and get them here, but to pick up fat, lazy Christians and take them off the Cherokee Casino so they can gamble.
Yeah.
Ain't that something? Go up there sometime. Hey, go up there sometime looking at all the church buses around there. How'd they get there? On God's money. They're taking God's money going over and gambling. But listen, what leads us into that kind of apostasy? How do we get that far gone? Number one is false teachers. Peter warned about them in 2 Peter chapter 2. Jesus warned about them in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. False teachers telling us this, just like Jeremiah talked about. They'll be talking about peace, peace, when there is no peace. Right now we stand as a nation looking around, and all our preachers are saying is, God loves you, God loves you, and God loves you. That's all fine and good. But you don't have to preach that message because John said that we're taught of the Holy Spirit of God to love one another. That's not even verbal. He teaches us from inside out about that. Why are they saying that? Why are they peace, peace, and there is no peace? Because they haven't got a message. They got little sermonettes, little Christians like smoke cigarettes, all we got nowadays. All these false teachers giving us that. You say, well, how do you figure that out? Well, I've listened to Joel Osteen preach, and I've heard what he's had to say. He's not biblical. He's not even a good psychiatrist.
Amen.
He's not even a good motivational speaker. He's just a flat-out liar. And they have to fill that old Astrodome up when people come hear him and charge admission to get in. And they probably standing outside wanting in. And what leads into apostasy, Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, probably would be discouragements of people. We get to looking at people and they let us down. We get discouraged. We don't know what to do. We sit around. If we look at Jesus, we'd see the picture pretty clear. We look around at people and we get discouraged and we say, we might as well give up. That's what people do. The love of this world. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Demons have forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica. Demas never left the church. He went down our church, took that church at Thessalonica. Why did he do that? He wanted to get down there so bad that he was willing to forsake one of the greatest church planting missionaries this world has ever seen, just so he could be in charge. Isn't this something? All this stuff leads to apostasy. Ignorance leads to apostasy. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. When people don't know what God's righteousness is, they turn straight into a hole called apostasy. It's a bottomless hole, and once they step into it, they never quit falling. I'll give you a good illustration of this. If people in this day and age, the only way they can get by you, and the only way they can fool you, and the only way they can get you into something like that, and the only way the devil can take away your Bible, is to get one thing out of your mouth. Judgment. Judgment. If we don't have a standard by which to go by, and that standard being Jesus Christ, and we don't have one written final authority, and if everybody comes bebopping in the church, bopping bubble gum and everything else, and sleeping with 10 of the women and 2 of the deacons, and we haven't got anything we can take and use that and say you can't do that, then it'll fill up with apostasy. Isn't that something? Carelessness will get you into apostasy. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, and you better mark this down. The Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Hey, when you get lifted up, what you doing and what you about and how good you are, how you the cutest one, all this other stuff, and you think you got it going on, be careful. The devil's got a rope right there at your foot. He's fixing to jerk it out from under there. You got to be careful about that stuff, being careless like that. When you think you and your family's arrived and you think that you got all the cards on the table and you hold all the trump cards and, boy, you think you got all together. Hey, listen to me. The devil will take you out. He'll take your loved ones out. He'll take you out. He ain't afraid of you like people say. And listen, we want to see what else it is. Temptations. Hey, listen, Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, it said there's one crowd of that he talked about there. Boy, they love the preaching, they love the house of God, until the temptations come. They love being sober, they love being without that stuff, they love the delivering power of Jesus Christ, how he delivered them out of their sins and saved their never dying soul. But then their friends came back around and said, I just want to drink. Just one. You don't have, listen, you marry a designated driver, just drink one. Next 2 weekends, the guy's drunk as a dog. What happened to him? Temptation. Listen to this. Another thing that heads us right into apostasy simply is this, unbelief. We don't think it'll happen. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You ever read in the Bible over 1 Corinthians over there? I believe it's 1 Corinthians 9 or 2 Corinthians 9 about the castaway over there. You know that a castaway is somebody that wrecked in a ship and they're stuck somewhere and can't get no help? You ever watch Gilligan? Y'all know what I'm talking about? All right. Them people, no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get off that island, right? They were castaways. You know what people do? Because of their unbelief, they'll make shipwreck their entire life. That's what they'll do. They'll head right into apostasy, and then before long, instead of trying to get off the island, they say, let's just be comfortable where we're at. But in verse number 7 of Jeremiah chapter 1, this is dealing with the God called here. We see the first thing here is God called. That's the man of God. It says in verse 7, he said, "But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Christ still leads his pastor. He still leads his preacher. He said, "Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Hey, listen. 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me as also am of Christ." Hey, listen, we got to get behind the man of God and follow his direction and quit trying to follow, what's that, Rick Warren garbage and all that other stuff, and these people's got these mega churches. Hey, they're not doing a thing for God. All they know how to do is what Ringling Brothers has done for the last 100 years, and that's get a crowd.
Amen.
In fact, I'll say this, they're using their same outline. Give the people what they want and they'll come in. What's the current fad? Get that one. They'll come get it. Don't y'all watch fishing shows? You ever watch Bill Dance? He don't ever throw something out there, don't think the fish ain't going to bite. Now what you got to do is you got to reel that thing in. And you got to, and listen to this. Bill Dance said this. It's all in the presentation of the lure. Well, if it looks fake, they ain't going to touch it. There's one little worm I bought one time. It was purple looking and had green little specks in it. And it had a little tail on the thing. And I thought, that's the most ridiculous looking thing I ever seen. Why, if I was a fish, I wouldn't get near that thing. 7 pounds and they're on the wall, he thought it was real. I'd watch Bill Dance that week. You know what he said? This time of year, he said, Ben was with me. I got my witness right here, Brother Ben. Waving everybody, Ben. Amen. He said, this time of year, just throw him out there and let him drop. Plum U-tail. That sucker drops, it looks like this. You know what that fish thought? Dinner. Boom. Like I said, if I'd been a fish, I thought, yeah, right. Green specks, purple polka dot. Nah, I ain't touching that. He thought it was something. And you know, when we got something out there, we got the man of God out there, quit falling for all these phonies out there. Because you know what that fake worm will get you? It'll get you mounted right in there. You be somebody's trophy. Or you be. Hey, listen. What's God called? God's called a man. What's he called to do? Lead. What's he called us to do? Follow him as he follows Christ. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17, he has to rule over the house of God, over the people of God. And this is what just kills me right here. You ain't telling me what to do. Oh, I know. That's why you're in a mess now. Amen and amen. How do people get these kind of messages? It's real simple. They will not follow Christ. And before you follow Christ, you got to get in a local church and follow Jesus through that church. Well, I don't like churches. They're full of hypocrites. You like Walmart, they're full of them too.
Amen.
Just come on to church. You'll see the same crowd. And you can talk about the same ways you do up there. So don't worry, they don't make your kids mind in church either. You'll feel right at home. You'll feel right at home. Here's another thing that's called of God in verse 8. "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." See, another thing that's called of God is that motive of God puts out there for his people. He said not to have no fear of their faces. Do you know with one look some people can change your life? I know years ago when Lee Robertson was pastoring that church up in Tennessee up there, if they brought in a guy to preach, Dr. Robertson would sit on the platform, and all them college students, all them preacher boys, all them church members, if that guy said something they'd never heard before, everybody in the auditorium would look at Lee Robertson's face while they say amen. You know why? They wanted to see what he thought about that. Because that was, if it's something unusual, they'd never heard it before. And if he didn't say nothing, they didn't say nothing. And I don't think there's a whole lot wrong with that, by the way.
Amen.
Looking to the man of God for something that sounds strange spiritually, how's he reacting to it? But here's the other part of that. A lot of folks, when they get somewhere, they'll be in a church setting, and they'll say, we want green carpet. And other crowd says, we want light green carpet. And before they'll ever say anything, they'll look over to a certain deacon or somebody. See how he reacts to it. However he reacts, that's how they react. If he don't vote, they don't vote. Fear. Or maybe they look over to their daddy or their brother or somebody in the church. How are they going to react to it? Listen, if God called for it and God set it out there, and if somebody's acting up like that, I'd put purple polka dots down there just to get both crowds in a row. We voted on green. Y'all didn't vote on nothing. Y'all about out of church split over green carpet. You should have no fear of your family, no fear of your friends, and no fear of finances. You know why? God can take care of it all. At least every 5 years, somebody walks out of this church and says, you'll never make it without me and my money. And you know what? We always make it. How's that? God. Let me sing you a song. Little as much when God is in it. Listen to this. But here's one you do fear. You do fear the Lord. I run that phrase, fear the Lord, through the Bible. It's found 32 times in the King James Bible. Fear the Lord. 32 in the Bible is the number for covenant in the Bible. The 32nd time Noah's name is mentioned, the Noahic covenant, the rainbow. The 32 times in Deuteronomy, the Abrahamic covenant is mentioned. When you fear the Lord, He gives you His promises. I get that thing. But listen to this. One other thing we need to be very careful of is God called. We got the man of God, the motive of God He gives to people. Because if you got the same Holy Spirit as everybody else, when God saves you, you'll have the same motive for doing something. But number three, the message of God. He says in verse 9 right there, then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. When you go out and you tell folks about Christ and you teach the Bible and you preachers, when you preach, here it is. Luke 10 verse 16, he that heareth you heareth me. That's what Jesus said. God's ordained that message because He's put His words there and He wants you to tell His words. I think illustrations are good and they show truth, but there's nothing like the truth. There's nothing like looking at how Jesus dealt with things in His day with the truth of the Bible. There's nothing like looking at Jeremiah's ministry and seeing a ministry of tears and knowing that's the truth. Because in my life, and you've probably seen too, all this fake crying people will do. Fake. There was a lady one time, she wanted a swimming pool so bad. A swimming pool. Cried till her husband got her one. Faked it. She even said she faked it later. And he is so stupid, he said, well, I knew it. No, you didn't. You worse than she is. You let her do it. Fake. Tell you something. Somebody comes along and says, well, all I do is fake my crying. And listen, they produce real tears. You know why? If you ever watch Hollywood, they do the same thing. They teach people how to do that. And they'll fake all that crying. Oh, I just got out such and such, and them tears will roll down. They'll say, oh, where's my billfold? That ain't how you get the job done. Because, see, there's a lot of people who stand up in these pulpits and fake them tears and get people to follow them. There's a woman Methodist preacher in town. Newspaper writer said, he is a member of her church, said when she left town, said she is going to be sorely missed. He said, when she cried, we all cried with her. I was at a funeral one time she was at. And I was sitting there and I was waiting for it. I can about tell you when she started doing this, she's getting her eyes ready. She's getting ready to throw one on them about this tear jerking story. And I thought, man, I thought you act like Sandra Bullock, but you don't look nothing like her. That was too easy, wasn't it? That's an underhanded softball pitch there, wasn't it? Listen, hey, the message of God, you preach the message of God, you tell the words of God, you don't have to fake crying to get it across. You know what's worse than them at fake with them fake, that fake crying outfit and they make herself cry? You know who's worse than them? The ones that do the fake crying and ain't no tears. They just a stinking joke. So that's judgmental. You got it? I prayed about this all day before I said it. So I know I'm going to go with it. Hey, listen, don't act like all that. Get these words out there. A man said this, great man of God said this. He said, do not try to imitate a man's manner because you'll never have his mantle to do it with. Let me translate that for you. Be who God called you. Say it the way God gave you the vocal cords to say it. And do it how God leads you.
Amen.
Amen. Message of God now. He said, I put my words in thy mouth. He said he touched him, put his words in his mouth. And Paul, probably reading that thing, under the inspiration of God, said this, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It still gets the job done. I've never seen people that come along that are self-called do anything for God. I've seen folks get by with things sometimes, and I've seen people that are man-called. When you go to Bible college, if a great man of God's son's there, boy, they treat him like he's that man and like he's called. He might be mama called and daddy sent. And then getting this lineage, all these people, this last name was preachers, Amos stood up and said this, and we'll cover Amos in a few weeks. He said, I'm not the son of a prophet. He said, but here's what God said. Most unpopular man in his area. Why? He carried one message. That was God's message. Hey, we need to stick right there with that message. No matter how unpopular it may be, let's give God's words out there and let that be the message. See, the self-called and the man-called, they'll get some things done, but it'll all be for self-glory. And when they get to heaven, if they're saved at all, they've already had their reward here. But those of you that are God-called, a God-called Christian or a God-called preacher or a God-called missionary, when you get to heaven, you probably got joked about, lied on, destroyed, your feelings hurt everywhere you went and everything else. But when you get to heaven, everything you done was for Jesus. And when you get up there and you park it in that big old mansion, you wave out there at the guy in the little tool shed. Good to see you, neighbor. Amen. So heaven ain't going to be like that. Oh, yes, it is. Because see, at that judgment seat of Christ, he's going to bear out all this stuff. For the people that go out there and say, well, you folks down at Victory Baptist Church, y'all just jealous of Joel Osteen. Not on your life. I've seen what his congregation looks like. I could run that crowd off in one message. You know what it'd be? It'd be called, put your clothes on.
Amen.
Second message. In the Bible, they covered their face in sackcloth and ashes. I say, listen, go get some of them sackcloths and put them on. And I preach Red's message this past New Year's. I'm not going to repeat the title of that thing, but y'all know what I'm talking about. If you're going to be one, be a good one. And y'all know what that thing's about there. I'm telling you, listen, we're going to have to go out there and get that thing. And listen, I ain't worried about a crowd right now. I'm worried about this. Are we following this book? Are we following what God said? When I came in here tonight, I wasn't thinking, let me think, who can I make happy that's mad? Are you mad? Are you mad? Are you mad? You look mad. Are you mad? You mad? You really look mad. You got a fake smile. You mad. Yeah, he's pointing at you. You in the back. You mad? You up there? You mad? How can I make all y'all happy? Well, if I ever figured that out, you know what I'd be? I'd be God. So instead of doing all that, you look mad too, by the way, and you. Ben's only one smiled at me all night. I called his name out a while ago in a good light because we fishing buddies. Amen and amen. Isn't that right? Me and Ben was in a place one time fishing. This is a true story. And you'd ask him if I didn't scream like a child when it happened. There's two big old bass parked up in this little thing. I cast the thing over. They moved so quick, I thought it was an alligator. I thought we was dead. There's about to be the third man ever walked on water, and it was going to be running right across that thing to get out of there because I was scared to death. I thought we done got into a mess. I'm telling you. But here's the deal. I had to spend all day saying, Lord, what do you want me to say tonight? What's going to help us, God? Sweet little poem I could read them. I got a poem for you. Roses are red, violets are blue. Listen to the Catholic Pope. I didn't like the last Pope, and I don't like you.
Amen.
There's your sweet little poem to go with my points tonight. But I had to get up here and find out what God wanted us to have. Because, see, I found out something. If I preach what God says, just in case you ain't in tune, God will take what's preached and deal with you wherever you at. I was in a church service one time. I was sideways with God about something. I was so mad about it, I couldn't stand. I felt like Jonah. God wanted me to do something. I didn't want to do it because I knew he'd take care of what he's going to take care of. So mad about it. Going there, God preaches. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And he was dealing with creation versus evolution. And the whole time, God was punching my clock about, hey, I'm moving on you. Ain't you listening? I'm moving on you. Ain't you listening? Ain't you done that thing yet? And I said, Lord, if you get me out of this place, I don't believe in evolution. I'll go do whatever it is right now. Simple. It's obedience. You know what God did? It's really good. He done it. He took care of the thing. I'm sitting there dying 1,000 deaths because I thought he would, and he did. And I got like old Jonah. I got my old bald head up under a juniper tree and said, Lord, you did it. Sure as the world. He will. Hey, listen. What we need tonight, I do believe, is this. We need to promise ourselves that, hey, if we God called, God called you to be saved, and he put the invitation out there for you to be saved, and you've gotten saved, be God called. If you are a saved man and God's called you to preach, be God called. If God intends for a church to be, he called and put this church down here on 462 Brickhouse Road, be God called. Be God called. Hey, let's just do this thing God's way. It'll work. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye.